Neon signs have something useful to do. Remind me to turn my mic on. Well, you all heard me. This is Palm Sunday, and just for the podcast, this is the last session in our series, Resolve, Living Before I Die. And I want to tell you about my little brother Mike's wedding. At my little brother's wedding, this is a picture here, and I'm the one looking back while they're kissing. Not because I'm a creep, but because the photographer asked me to do that for the picture. I said, you can't pick a worse person to have to be the creep in this picture. But all right, I did it for my brother. And at that wedding, we were just about at the time during the reception where the party gets introduced. We're supposed to make this big entrance. And I was told, like right before, by Samantha, that's the bride, my sister-in-law, and by Mike, my brother, they turned and said, okay, each of you are going to do a dance when you come in, right? I'm like, oh, man. So I guess these entrances at weddings have gotten more elaborate. There's like worked out, you know, choreography in a lot of these, and people are choosing different songs for each party member. And it was a stretch for me because I'm not a dancer by nature. Just don't have the rhythm. But there, just so you know, there are no photos or videos of that dance. So don't even bother looking for them. Don't start trolling on Facebook looking for it. You won't find it. But it got me thinking that big entrances are exciting. That's an example of, you know, a big entrance. And there's other exciting big entrances, like big parades that lead to big things like the Red Wings. When they win the Stanley Cup and we have that big parade and you get to see them carrying it on the car, the Stanley Cup, and they get that big entrance down the street there into that celebration. There's other big entrances. The Queen of England, you know, when she's entering somewhere, she's got a big giant hootenanny in front of her leading down the streets of England. Of London, and then you've got like the Pope. We've seen different things with the Pope, with his, you know, bulletproof glass windows there, and but the open side so he can touch, give high fives and papal fist bumps to people. But of all the big entrances that I've seen, that I've seen personally, I think the most impressive has got to be, hands down, Prince Ali Ababwa from Disney's Aladdin. I mean, come on. That guy had elephants, 60 elephants, llamas galore, with bears and lions and a brass band and more. I mean, what else can you put in a big entrance? All right. A lot of singing. Okay, you answered the question. Well, today, in Resolve, Living Before I Die, we've been following for 12 weeks, with a couple of weeks off here or there, we've been following Jesus in the Gospel of Luke, and it started in chapter 9 when he resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And for 10 chapters, Luke is reminding us all along the way that Jesus is headed in one direction to get to Jerusalem. And there, he will accomplish everything he was meant to do here on earth. He'll wrap it all up with the things that we're going to celebrate this next week. On Good Friday, we celebrate the cross. The cross where he died for our sins. On Easter, we're going to celebrate his resurrection where he proved he beat death for all who trust in him as Lord and Savior. But today we're talking about making a big entrance. Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem in Luke chapter 19. You want to turn there in your Bibles, and you want to get your outline out of your program so you can take notes as we go along. We're picking things up with Jesus in verse 28 in chapter 19, where it reads, after Jesus had said this, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. It's all finally about to happen. It's all been building up to this. The anticipation among Jesus' followers has been growing and growing. And then we've got this question of, what had he just said? After he said this, what is that? Well, it was the parable. You might remember from 2 weeks ago. You can check out the podcast for more details. But just before he headed up the hill into Jerusalem, he told a parable about a nobleman who went away to be crowned king and he left his servants with some responsibilities. You remember that? You can check out the podcast for more info, but we're going to see today how that parable that Jesus told is, in a way, played out at this entry into Jerusalem. It's like Jesus told this lesson, and now he's doing a reenactment or an acting out, an object lesson of what he just taught. And we'll see that as we go along. And as we read this story of the triumphal entry, the entry into Jerusalem, we're going to discover three lessons from Jesus' big entrance. You want to write these down as we go along. And the first one there on your outline is that Jesus is the humble King. If there's something Jesus wants you to know at the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, it is that he is the humble King. What does that look like? Well, let's start reading our passage. You see it there up on the screen. Hopefully you've turned there in your own Bibles or maybe pulled it up on your Bible app. It's nice to underline things, take notes as you go. And so here we go. It says, as he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Say, the Lord needs it. Then those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owner asked, why are you untying the colt? And they replied, the Lord needs it. And he let them take it. Jesus, typically, if you read through the Gospels, he avoids a big scene, a big showy scene. Now, there's been tons of crowds around him, but he doesn't really set up big spectacles for people to witness. But here he's organizing something very public, something very big. It is a huge scene, and Jesus is the one organizing it from the beginning. Notice that they traveled through Bethany, it says. What's special about Bethany? Bethany is where Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, and the town knows it. There were mourners around when it happened. And so as Jesus is rolling through Bethany, you can bet that there's more than a few hyped up crowd members that caught on board with this train over to Jerusalem. These people would roll in with him and start stirring up the crowds about the news of the dead being raised. The dead being raised. That is what's called a messianic proof miracle. The raising of the dead is a messianic proof miracle. Messiah means Christ or anointed one. It's a term in the Old Testament used for kings. When somebody was anointed king, they were the Messiah, like David, like King David. And in the Old Testament, it was always pointing towards an ultimate Messiah who would be God himself. And so here Jesus has got the crowd rolling in, proclaiming messianic miracles, and the crowd is joining. And then Jesus arranges for a ride on an animal. Usually, everywhere else that we read in the Gospels, Jesus travels by foot. He doesn't need to be up on an animal. He's walking with everybody else. But now he's going to ride into Jerusalem, the city of kings, the place of God's temple. He's got this crowd cheering him on, and he's making sure that it's all on this unridden colt. Jesus is making a messianic claim about himself with this. You see, that unridden colt, that's important. That unridden colt. Jesus is saying that this animal that he's riding in on is suitable for a king's purpose because nobody else rides the king's ride. All right? And so it has to be unridden. The fact that it was unridden also makes it suitable for a religious, sacred purpose. Because it's unridden, it's this pure animal that's fit for a sacred purpose. It all fulfills a prophecy that was written in Zechariah. I'll put it up there on the screen. Zechariah wrote this
from the prophecy you receive from God. It says, shout, daughter Jerusalem, see your king comes to you, righteous and victorious. But then it says, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, on the foal of a donkey. Jesus is saying, I am the humble yet righteous and victorious king that you have been waiting for. I am he, Jesus is saying. And he's even acting like the king. Jesus is usually pretty unassuming, pretty humble, all right, considering he's the Son of God. But here, he's commandeering a vehicle. And he says, if anybody has a problem with it, tell them the Lord needs it. That's acting like a king. Kings are allowed to commandeer. Everything in the kingdom belongs to the king, ultimately. And if he says, I need that ride, the king gets that ride. Jesus is orchestrating all of this for the express purpose of announcing he is the Messiah. He is the humble king. And it's amazing, as much as he's emphasizing the king part, he is emphasizing the humble part. The humble riding in on a donkey. There's no warrior horse, you know, victory warrior, big giant white horse or something. He doesn't roll in like that. It's a donkey's colt. See, Jesus one day, he's going to overthrow all governments and all authorities. He's going to talk about that in two chapters from now. If you read forward in Luke later this week, you would see he begins talking about when he's coming back, the second coming. But at this event, he's come in to win hearts to himself, not to overthrow governments, but to overthrow people's hearts. And by doing that, advance his kingdom. He's come to win people to himself. And as we know, he does it by dying on the cross. You see, God created us. It teaches from the very beginning, Genesis chapter 1, that God created us to know him, to have relationship with him here on earth and into eternity. But the Bible teaches we ruined it. We rebelled from our king and decided we were going to live our own way. It started with our first parents, Adam and Eve, but it continues with us. The Bible calls this rebellion sin, and it teaches that if that sin is not dealt with, that not only are we separated from God here on earth, but we will be into eternity called hell. But when the king arrived, the humble king, he put himself up on the cross. Jesus said, nobody lays down my life. I give it. Nobody takes my life. I lay it down freely. He won the war against our sin and for us by surrendering his own life. And when he did that, and then raising from the dead to prove he was who he claimed to be, God Almighty, and that he did what he claimed he would do, beat death on behalf of all who trust in him. When he did that, he overthrew sin and he opened up the way for everybody to come to the humble king. And now Jesus invites us into this celebration with him, this triumphal entry. We can join in with Jesus if we entrust ourselves to him. If you have never put your trust in Jesus as your king, your Lord, your Savior, I encourage you to entrust yourself to Jesus, the humble king, this morning. Deal with God right now. Say, Lord, I'm a sinner. But I believe Jesus died on the cross for me, and I accept his payment for my sin, and I commit to follow him the rest of my life. When you do that, you cross over from death to life. I did that about 21 years ago and never looked back. As I follow Jesus, I'm not perfect. I still need Jesus' grace and forgiveness every single day. But the direction of my life isn't about following what I want. It's about following what he wants. I resolved to live for the humble king. The second lesson from the big entrance, Jesus' big entrance, is number two on your outline there. Disciples rejoice in the kingdom. As we're going to read on in our passage, we're going to see there's two groups of people that react in two very different ways to what Jesus is doing here. As Jesus is getting ready to enter the city, he's orchestrated all of this, two groups will respond in two different ways, but disciples of Jesus, the people that are on board with the kingdom, they rejoice in the kingdom. They're loud and proud and celebrating their king and the advancing kingdom of God. Let's read on. It says, they brought it to Jesus, that is the donkey's colt. They threw their cloaks on the colt and put Jesus on it. As he went along, the people spread their cloaks on the road, and when they came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. They're praising God for the kingdom advancing through the ministry of Jesus and his disciples. They're praising God. It says they shouted out, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." They're recognizing Jesus as the King of all of this. "Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." Here it is, Jesus' big entrance, the triumphal entry. In other gospels, it talks about they were cutting down these palm branches and laying them down with their cloaks. That's where we get the term Palm Sunday from. No palms mentioned here, but that's what's going on. And the way these people are acting around Jesus, it shows us that they knew exactly what Jesus was claiming about himself. They got it. Jesus is saying, "I am the Messiah." And they were treating him as the Messiah, shouting praises to God for the heaven's King who is coming in the name of the Lord. They lay their cloaks on the ground to line his path to the city and the temple. This is the kind of thing that's done at a king's coronation. It's been done like this for hundreds of years. Like, for example, we'll put it up on the screen. This is the time Elisha, the prophet, anointed King Jehu as king over Israel. It reads like this. It says, they quickly took their cloaks, this is in 2 Kings chapter 9, and they spread them under him on the bare steps, and then they blew the trumpets and shouted. And so as Jehu's walking up the temple steps, they're laying their cloaks down as an act of homage to him, saying, "This is going to be our king." They're doing this for Jesus as the Messiah, not just a. And the chorus these people are singing to him, this chorus that people are crying out, this is from a psalm of praise in the Old Testament. In Psalm 118, it reads this, "Lord, save us." That's actually the word Hosanna that we see in some of the other Gospels, where they say, "Hosanna, Hosanna." That's "Lord, save us." That's what it means. "Grant us success." And they say here in Psalm 118, what they say in Luke, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." They knew that Jesus was saying, "I am he." And they were excited, rightfully so. But then there's this other group. There's another group that came out to meet Jesus. This delegation sent out to stop Jesus. Remember the story a couple of weeks ago of the noblemen who went to be crowned king? And then there was this delegation. They didn't want him to be king. And so they went out to petition him not to become king. Well, the Pharisees here are kind of acting like those people from the story Jesus told. And they come out to meet Jesus, and they basically say, "Jesus, can you guys just shut up and go away?" Think of how offensive that sounds. Jesus later will say, as he's on the cross, "Forgive them, they know not what they do." That started a long time ago when they told the Lord, God Almighty, to please just shut up and go away as he's even entering the city. But Jesus won't be intimidated by these guys, nor will he tell the people that are rejoicing in the kingdom to be quiet or to disperse. He won't. He says they're right to do so. He says they can't keep quiet. Jesus says even if they could keep quiet, then the very rocks would shout out to praise that God has come to Jerusalem in physical form, in the flesh. The kingdom of God is to be celebrated by all creation. All creation will celebrate the coming of the King. His people and even nature itself cries out for its King, Scripture teaches. Now, during this series, over the last 3 months that we've been doing this, I've been talking about the importance at different times of Christians interacting with people with love and respect. That, you know, when I use the example of when you're online on social media or even at work, that we're not jerks, you know, cramming faith down people's throat or beating people up with our political views and things like this, you know, but that we need to be loving to people. We need to reach out to people with love and respect. But the important other side of that, okay, all of that stuff is true, but the important other side of that is that we do not want to make the mistake of keeping silent about Jesus. We don't want to make that mistake of keeping silent about Jesus, but we want to loudly express the joy of what Jesus has done for us, to others, for the world to hear around us. I've heard people say, well, I share the gospel. I do it through my good deeds, by being a good neighbor, a caring person. And that's good. That's good, but that's not all the way there. I've heard people say, share the gospel when necessary, use words. You know that quote, I think St. Francis of Assisi or something like that. I'm just pulling a random person out of history. Yeah, he probably said it. You can correct, fact check me later. Somebody somewhere said that. If not, I just said it. But let me tell you, it is always necessary to use words. People need to hear about Jesus. They need to hear the gospel. And so don't just be a good neighbor, be a Christian neighbor. Share your faith. Share your faith with people and shout the praises of your God without worrying about offending other people. Yeah, other people may get offended. The Pharisees were offended, but other people are going to hear the good news and they're going to put their trust in Jesus. They're going to be wrapped up into the celebration. Just like these disciples were praising God and praising Jesus and following him and lining the cloaks, and other people are like coming into the celebration and being brought in. Yeah, there were naysayers. Yeah, there were people telling, just shut up and go away. But there's other people being wrapped in to this celebration. We need to go out and share our faith. Are you a disciple of Jesus? If you are, then join in this chorus and sing and shout and praise for all people to know what the Lord has done for you and for them. Why? Because the third lesson that you want to write down that we get from Jesus' big entrance is that rejection of Jesus cost you dearly. Rejection will cost dearly. After this joyous scene, you know, this joyous scene of the triumphal entry is taking place, then this passage takes a turn, a pretty sharp turn here at verse 41. And Jesus is nearing the city gate at this point. This whole procession is going before him and behind him and all around, and people are shouting and praising God. But then something's happening in the heart of our Lord at this point. And sometimes we miss this when we read about the triumphal entry, but this, you know, everybody's excited, and it's good. You should be excited about the kingdom of God. Nothing wrong with that. Jesus said these guys are doing the right thing. But then Luke gives us a little picture into our Lord's heart at this moment. This is what's on Jesus' heart and mind. It says there in verse 41, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. But it's now hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. In 70 AD, that's about a decade or so after Luke wrote this gospel, the Romans came in and they did precisely what Jesus is predicting here in Jerusalem. They attacked, besieged the city. They built up these earth walls around it. Nothing could go in and out. And eventually they came in. They tore down the walls and the temple. And the temple was built lined with gold all along the walls. I mean, this thing would shine out on a sunny day like crazy. This temple has had so much polished gold all over it. And so in order to maximize getting every last ounce of gold, the soldiers literally took every stone off of another because it would be kind of in between and in the mortar, kind of mixed in there over time, melted a little bit from the hot sun. So literally no stone left unturned when Rome came in and did this in 70 AD. It was a dark time for Israel. In fact, to this day, ethnic Jews mourn the loss of their temple. To this day, that temple isn't there. It's a mosque up there. And Jesus is weeping over Jerusalem. He's wept over this city along this path over the last 10 chapters more than once, three times, I think, if I'm remembering correctly, where Jesus weeps over this city. His heart is broken for the people that are rejecting him. Many people are jumping on board, but many are rejecting him. These people were given the law and the prophets. They were given God's protection, but also his discipline when they failed to follow him throughout history. For centuries and centuries, they had all of these things, but when their God himself came into their city, when he appeared to them in person, the religious leaders, the Pharisees, they told him to shut up and to go away. The religious leaders told him to shut up and to go away. And when Jesus wouldn't shut up and when he didn't go away, they killed him. The city ends up facing a big judgment, but I would call this a mini judgment when Rome comes in. A mini judgment. You see, this judgment that they face with Rome, it reflects the story that Jesus just told. Right? If you remember, the king had enemies, and those enemies end up getting executed when the king returns in the story. And here, the people in the city, they experience this. And it was a huge loss for these people, for ethnic Israel. It was a huge loss. But really, like the story, this triumphal entry and this result of the temple being destroyed, they really point to the future, to a time when the king will come back. Because Jesus is the humble king, but he will return. And in that time, what Jesus goes on to teach while he's in Jerusalem until they put him on the cross is that that time when he comes back will be in great power and glory. And his disciples will rejoice in his coming. They will say, "Yes, come, Lord Jesus." And they will join in rejoicing for the kingdom. But those that reject him will pay dearly. Eternal separation from God in a place called hell, more devastating than the temple being torn down brick for brick. And that's why Jesus gave that teaching. And that's why these actions here of the triumphal entry are trying to call his enemies to repentance. He's trying to call people that are his enemies to know, just surrender. Throw up your white flag and turn over to Christ. And he's calling those that are already in the kingdom to rejoice and be bold about it. Don't worry about who you offend, because people need to hear this gospel and be brought into the kingdom. And so rejoice that you for who your God is and what he's done for you. And so we're left with this main idea today. Today's main idea. You want to write it down and remember this and practice it with resolve. It goes like this. Celebrate Jesus now and forever. Now is the time to live loudly for your Lord and to celebrate him. This has been a long series, and we've learned about our need to resolve to do a lot of different things. I'm going to read some main ideas to you. Let's see if these stick out in your head. Let go of ourselves to follow Jesus. We need to resolve to not live for ourselves, but live for him. We need to resolve to be godly neighbors who show boundless love to the world around us. We are God's ambassadors. Go out there and live with love, like the Good Samaritan was showing. We need to resolve to prioritize our service with Jesus, not just for him. Remember, don't just be busy for Jesus. Be busy with Jesus. Focus on that relationship with your Lord. We were told to hold on to Jesus like there's no tomorrow. It doesn't matter how rough things get, hold on to Jesus, live for him like there's no tomorrow. We learned that we need to resolve never to neglect gratitude as we're serving Jesus, to always live with thanksgiving in our lives. That's what a person with resolve does. We learned that Jesus brings life-saving change to all who welcome him, so anybody can come to Jesus. And we learned that it's our responsibility to live for the King. He gave us instructions as a church to live for the King until he returns. And so today I say, let's do all of these things. Let's remember all of these things. And as we do them, let's celebrate Jesus, our humble King, now and forever.